What I want to go through this morning is we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Is David around? Can we just hand out some Bibles? For anyone who doesn't have a Bible, I'd like, well, Jamie, do you mind taking care of that? Thank you. There's some Bibles there. It's always good as I go through for you to follow along. I think that's pretty important. And we're going to go through Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 this week. And next week we're going to look at verses 3 through to 8. Because I wanted to go through verses 3 through to 8 that looks at what our position as individual members, what our position is in the one body of Christ. Because each person has a responsibility and has a certain gifting that God has given to each of us that's special to you and that's special to me, God ordained, God given, and He's given everything needed to carry out that gift. But I couldn't give you that message until we work out each person's individual commitment to Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. That's why Paul looks at this in verses 1 to 2. He says, now, we're going to look at commitment. We want to be a committed person. We want to be committed people individually to Christ. But until you are committed, then really your ability to work within the body of Christ is very, very limited. So the two go hand in hand. We're going to look at commitment today. Then next week we're going to look at how your commitment and my commitment actually works within in the body. How do we operate as a body of Christ? How do we work for the good of each other and for the glory of God? So I hope that's given us a bit of direction. So let's pray and we will run through these two verses today. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we have just sung the most beautiful of Him, close to Thee, how we want to be close to You, O God, to walk with You, to talk with You, to have You guide our life. Because, Lord, there is so much that would try and take precedence in our lives, to try and take control of our life, and we don't want that, O God, and we pray that You would, that Your Spirit would move amongst us, that You would convict us of those areas where we need to give up to You. Lord, we will be meeting the Saviour one day, and we want to be sanctified, a holy, set apart people for Your use now, and I pray that You would do a work through this, through Your Word, the words of Paul. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, verses 1 through to 2 of chapter 12, it says, and they're very common verses, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's interesting, Paul, on the back of all that he said in the first 11 chapters, he comes out with some amazing imperatives for us to follow. And having gone through all about God and about Christ and what Christ has done, he doesn't tell us, now this is what I want to give you more. God wants to give you more of something to complete your Christian life, to really talk about commitment. God's going to give you more. He says, no, I want you to give something back to God. God's done all of this, now I want you to give something back to God. This is what we're looking at this morning. We're going to look at four divisions out of this. It's going to be the basis of commitment, the basis of true commitment, the character of true commitment, the demands of true commitment, and the effects of true commitment. Paul opens up, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, whenever you see a therefore, we need to know what the therefore is there for. On the back of what? Why do we say that? I beseech you therefore, brethren. What? Obviously, Paul has said something that he's now utilizing on the back of all that I've spoken, on the back of what I've said, now I want you to do something. Okay? But what is this that he has spoken of? Well, what it is that in the first chapters, 1 through to 11, Paul has, it's like he has dammed up a river of mercy, talking about the mercies of God, and he's laid, mounted up on all that God has done for us. in Christ. And he says, on the back of that, on the back of that, on the mercies of God, this is what I want you to do. And what are some of those things that he's talked about in these first 11 chapters? It's been very doctrinal, very theological. They're perhaps one of the most inspiring, profound, thrilling, soul-grounding doctrines that you'll find in the Word of God put into the first chapters of Romans. And they are life-changing. If we get a concept of those, that will change our life in order for us to take on what Paul is saying. And what are some of the things that have been in this first 11 chapters? He's talking about the mercies of God. We see the power of salvation. He's talked about the power of salvation to save. Christ has gone to the cross. He talks about propitiation. Propitiation says that means that he is the one who has turned away God's wrath from you and I. In the words of Jonathan Edwards, not even the stoutest devil in hell can bear the wrath of God. No, yea, not even 10,000 times the stoutest devil in hell, nor could we bear the wrath of God. It was to come upon us in terrible fury. We could not stand against it. But we can stand against it because Christ has stood against it, taking our place. And so he bears the wrath of God for you and I, so that you will not experience it. On the back of that, Paul says, on the back of the fact that Christ has been your propitiation and my propitiation, on the fact that you are now justified in Christ, meaning that there was a huge debt upon your sin, and now that debt has been taken away because the sin, your sin and my sin has been placed on Christ now. And he says, on the back of that, on the back of your justification, now I empower you to do some things. Not only that, but on the back of the fact that you are a new person in Christ now. You are dead to sin. Sin doesn't control your life, chapter 6 of Romans. Sin does no longer control your life. You are not empowered to walk after the prince of the world, but you are empowered to walk after God, and you are given the power to do so. And I don't think I turned that on. Or did I? No, I did. Thank you. So on the back of that, on the back of the fact that we are now in the divine sonship of God. So Jesus says, and I was reminded of my brother last week, how do I pray? I pray through my heavenly Father, because we have a Father in heaven. We are his children and heirs to his inheritance. Heirs to his inheritance, the heavenly realm, the realm of glory. Yes, on the back of that, Paul says, I want you to do some things. On the back of the fact that you are adopted, that you are very much cared for as a child of God in the doctrines that he's mentioned. On the very fact that when you receive Christ as your Saviour, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. And so he is the one who helped you to no longer do the things that you were going to do. It's the power of Christ in your life now. So on the back of, therefore, by the mercies of God, this is the encompassing mercies of God, the very fact that you now have the Holy Spirit to guide you and dwell you, and help and to give you that gift. From the very fact that there is faith involved, that God has given faith, that he's showing you that you are in need of a Saviour, and that unless you make terms of peace with this God, you will experience the wrath of God. And so he alone gives the faith and gives that which you need to come to him, and you come to him on your knees, and you call out to him to save you. And on the back of that, Paul says, now I want you to do something. This is the basis of commitment, true commitment to Christ. On the back of the fact that now, not only have you been released from the penalty of sin, released from the punishment of sin, released from the wrath of God, but now he's given you a new life so you can actually walk in the righteousness of Christ. So you take on Christ's righteousness, and that you are by and by day, being sanctified, being changed each day to the image of Christ. And that only when you go to heaven, only when I go to heaven, will that fully be consummated. On the back of that, Paul says, this is what I want to impel you to do. Now, what happens if we remove the therefore from our thinking? So if we remove chapters 1 to 11, there won't be much basis for Paul to start exhorting us. What happens if you do not have Romans chapters 1 to 11? I'm not talking about you memorizing it, but what I am talking about is that what happens if you do not realize that you are saved by grace, that you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't realize you've got the Holy Spirit, or you are not thankful for those things, that you are not thankful that God has turned his wrath away from you. What happens if you don't have the therefore in your life? If all you've got is law. Now do this, do that, do that. What happens? What will happen is that, and particularly with children as they grow up, and if they have not been taught the doctrines to understand what God has done, what happens is they say, what does it matter if I watch this movie? What does it matter if I dress like this? What does it matter if I go with these friends? What does it matter if I go out with this boy or girl? What does it matter? If there's no basis by which our Christianity is grounded, well, it won't matter. Because to you and I, it won't matter, because we'll have no saving, we'll have no understanding, no comprehension of all that Christ has done for us. And ultimately, it will matter down the track, because you'll only find out that it matters a drastic lot, because you'll find that you'll walk your walk, and it will ultimately turn to hardship, and you'll reap what you sow. And so it matters a lot. But if we are not grounded in these doctrines, it will matter a heap down the track. I just take the parable of the forgiven servant. This servant who owed his king 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, I tried to find the conversion. I couldn't find it, but it's an excruciating amount of money. It's billions and billions of dollars. And he pleaded with the king, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And the king took pity on him. And he then, and this is a representation of our salvation. And the king took pity on him. But what he did, he went away and would not forgive his fellow servant for 100 pence, something like a couple of dollars. And he wanted to throw him in jail. And see, this man, the therefore made no difference to him. The very fact that he was forgiven much did not change the way he lived. And so what I empower us to do, and what Paul is saying, is on the back of all that God has done for us, now Paul is talking, now I want you to do some things. And so I hope that you have this big therefore in your mind by the mercies of God, and you can experience the mercy of God, you can see the mercy of God, so when it comes to these number of imperatives, that they will hit your heart and you'll desire to change, and you'll desire to take them on board. It was Isaac Watts who said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. He couldn't live any other way, because he had experienced the love of God. It impelled him to live for God. It impelled him to give up for Christ. To give up for Christ was nothing to him, because he had experienced and received and trusted in the love of God. And note here, Paul with, I beseech you, he's not saying, now, Roman Church, I really want you to do this, please. I'd like you to do this. This is really an imperative. This is saying, no, this is an obligation to think about what Christ has done for you and to make your commitment accordingly. This is scarcely anything more. There's scarcely anything more important for building our commitment than an increasing understanding of the greatness of God and His mercies for us. And so there we see the basis wrapped up in this word, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And now Paul gives us some imperatives. And this is the character of true commitment. He says, based on that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul has moved from knowledge about Christ to personal commitment to Christ. The knowledge encompassed in the mercies of God, that so moves the heart and mind, takes concrete form in a life committed to Christ. And this concrete form is represented in a wonderful way in the representation of like an animal sacrifice. That ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's a wonderful picture of the priest taking the sacrifice before God and presenting it to God for the forgiveness of sins. And so, and Paul's saying, now I want you to take your life, take yourself, and I want you to present it to God, and that's your sacrifice. Say, God, you've done all this for me, now I give you myself. Do what you want with me. That is my sacrifice, my life, everything, my desires. It's a great picture of going back to the Levitical priesthood. And what does present mean? Well, it is basically to surrender or yield up. It is no longer mine. The priest wasn't to take it back. It was to be a sacrifice, but it was to be given. It wasn't to be taken back. It was to be given as a surrendered sacrifice. I'm yielding it up to God. And what's the body? Is this our physical body? I'm to give over my body? Well, it is more than that. It represents more than our physical body. It is the totality of our being. So Paul is calling the Roman believers to surrender themselves as a living sacrifice to God. I want you to notice that the highest act of worship, because the word service there, which is your reasonable service, that word is worship. This is your reasonable worship. So we're looking at the highest act of spiritual worship and commitment is not prayer. It's not coming and singing songs to God. It's not even reading your Bible. The highest act of spiritual worship that you and I can give is to give up ourselves. With all its desires, everything we have, we give it over to God. That's the act. And no more is God wanting dead animal sacrifices. He's wanting living men and women. Living men and women for his kingdom. That's what he wants. He's not interested. The sacrificial system is completed. It's done away with Christ. And now he says, now I want you to sacrifice yourself as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And Samuel mentioned this when Saul thought he could sacrifice to God and take on the priestly role, and he was put in a terribly hard position. He sacrificed to God. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." It is the sacrifice that comes from a desire within. It is the obedience. And what's this body? What's this body? So we talk about it's the commitment. It's the totality of ourselves. In the Greek world, they really thought that the body was evil, body was fleshly, that was sinful, and the soul was good. So there's a departure of both. You had body, fleshly, and where our aim is to, when we die, we at last get rid of the sinful body and we are released, the good of us, the soul, is released to go to heaven or go to someplace. But that's not Paul's thinking. Because what we find is that when God made Adam, Adam to start with, he made him with no departure to be made between the body and soul. He was to never die. So the body was actually integral to Adam, to man. The body, the actual physical being, all that we are, is integral to the one. And so what happened at, when sin came in this world, basically the body and the mind and whatever makes it up departed from the soul of sorts. And we find that when we die, the body goes down and the soul goes up. But see, Christ, when he did his work, he did more than just save our soul, but he wants to redeem our body. And that we will have a new resurrected body. And that will be the completion of Christ's work. The two will come back together. And so it would make absolute sense that not only to live with thoughts about God and be within sanctified or changed a new creature in Christ, which we are, and that's the living part of us, but it makes total sense that sanctification must follow in all that we do, in all that we are, must follow this living work that's been done. If you can understand this, body, soul, Christ has redeemed us, that goes up. It makes sense that sanctification must follow. That's what Paul's saying. What you are, you need to live out. What within, you now start to emerge and you start to transition and develop into the body of Christ, into change. And that body will one day, and how will it work? I don't know. I mean, you look at people are consumed after they die. How will that work out? That's why I think a lot of people want to be buried instead of burnt up, cremated. But it's interesting. When Christ wants it, finishes his work, the body and soul will come back together in some way. And it's important. And so Paul is thinking that now the body, and we know, and you know in your heart, or you know simply by your acts, that you find it difficult in your body to be the Christian you need to be. Paul found that. Romans 7, he says, I don't do the things I want to do, I want to do them. And we know that Paul knows that it's difficult, that the Christian life is a warfare, it is hard at times, but he says, nevertheless, you need to now put your body under, you need to bring your body into submission, and you need to give it over to God, and yield, this is what he's saying, yield that body of yours, with all its desires, everything it is, to be a living sacrifice for God's use. So that you will no longer chase your desires or the lust that you once chased after. It makes no sense, does it, that you have this living spirit within you, alive, raised from the dead, and yet that wants you to go one way and you're going the other way. It makes no sense. He says, no, you've got that living spirit. That's what happens to you in Romans chapters 1 to 11. Now you walk with it. You get changed with it. You get convicted by it. And Christ in you will help you to walk the life you're meant to walk. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or control his own body in sanctification and honour, not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles which know not God. The need to sacrifice our bodies to God is vital to true commitment to God. And we know that we know that when we sin and when we do things, that retards our relationship with Christ. And that's why he says, I want you to bring it under submission to Christ, so that nothing's retarded, that you are working in cohesion with him. And that is why, as I mentioned before, 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, that I keep under my body, with its desires, everything about it, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, in order for me to be effective as a witness and preacher of Christ, I must control my body with all its wants and desires. And it's interesting. If you look at how does Christ work through us? How is Christ working through me right now? I'm speaking. He's given me the words to say. I'm taking the message that Paul had, and with the Spirit's word, I'm giving the message out as he would want me to have it given out. But I'm using my voice, aren't I? I'm using my intellect. I'm using my body. That's how God uses us. He would use our hands. We talked about the song. There was a number of different points. Take my hands, and et cetera, et cetera. How's God use us? He used our voice. He used our words. He used our hands. He used our feet. He used all that we had. Hence why the body cannot be disconnected from your Christian life. He uses my example. He used my facial features. If something happened and I roll my eyes, he's using it perhaps in the wrong way. Well, not him using it. I'm using it in the wrong way. You see, so the body is integral to your Christian walk. You only have to look at someone to see that what is going on within is showing on the outside. And then you might look at a saintly person who's old, who's raked with arthritis or anything. There's a sense of Christ within that person that shines out, because the body is coming out of the body. And so Paul says, give your body all that you are, as a living sacrifice to Christ. And what's this living? Why living sacrifice? Well, I think it has to do with the fact that we were, once we were dead, but now we are alive. We are a living sacrifice. We're not a dead sacrifice. We're a living sacrifice because Christ has risen us from the dead and we are alive in him. Ephesians 2:1, you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. The one who receives the Saviour receives life. And that is the very life of God himself. That is the eternal part of us. That is precisely those who are alive in Christ, who are called to give their lives to him as a sacrifice. It's interesting. No, God will not... God really doesn't care about a non-living sacrifice. There is so many people doing humanity work. acts of kindness and giving to the poor, etc., which is brilliant, really good, but that will not save you. That will not get you to heaven. That is not injected by Christ working you. And it perhaps there's different motives help causing you to work like that. But what he's saying is, no, you understand your humble state. You understand your sin. You understand the need of a Saviour. And you give your life over and say, God, take me, because I'm a sinner. And you give your life over and you receive the Saviour, come to you, and that is the body that he wants you to take. He wants you to now give that over, the living sacrifice. He doesn't just save us to take us to heaven. He saves us to use us here and now. You are his work, and that's what we're going to look at next week. So this is really foundational to next week's message. That's what I wanted to give it. So living sacrifice. And Romans 6:6, let me just pick up on that. Romans 6:6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, because you are a new creature in Christ. Verse 12 to 13, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so we are to give up ourselves. It is the body that is alive from the dead that the believer is to present. Alive from the dead because the body of sin has been destroyed. I think we have a wonderful example in Abraham and Isaac what a living sacrifice is. That God took Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, brought him into the land of Canaan, he sojourned there, and God gave him a covenant and said, your descendants will be like the sand of the seashore. But the problem was he kept getting older and older, his wife kept getting older and older, and they know that when you get old, you don't have children. And saying to God, where's the promise? Where is this promise coming? My wife is not out of child, she's far beyond childbearing. They try to do it off in another way, but finally they had a child. Finally they have a child, and he says, now, you know that child? He says, God said to Abraham, now, that child, that one where the millions of people, descendants will come, where these covenant promises will work their way through. You know that child that everything is wrapped up in? Everything, that child is, I guess, like the child of Christ. Everything was wrapped up in Christ. And Christ was not going to die until the appointed time. Well, then God says, I want you to take that child, Isaac, where all those eternal covenant promises are going to be fulfilled. I want you to take him. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. What would Abraham have thought? He says, everything that your life is encompassed with, I want you now to crucify it. Not crucify, kill it. I want you to kill it. So as Abraham stood there and just about to plunge the knife in his heart, basically what Abraham is saying, this is a living sacrifice, God, I don't understand, but I'm prepared to live my days in your promises despite if you took this child away. I don't understand. And he, at the same time, he did believe that God would raise him from the dead. But I'm prepared to live my life, whatever it is, I'm submitting myself into your hands. This child that I've been living for, that was going to come through, the covenant promise was going to come through, I'm going to give it up. And then I'm going to live as if you know what's going on, God. And he says, I want you to take your life, the life you love. I want you to take it and I want you to plunge the knife through it. That life that you love, that you hold dear to, that sin that you love and you hold dear, I want you to take the knife to it, I want you to cut it off, because it's not you, and I want you to live. That's a living sacrifice. And I want you to live in dependence on me, as Abraham would have had to have lived in dependence upon God, whatever had happened. I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to trust in me. And holy. Bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Holy. Our bodies, they need to be holy. They need to be set apart for God. Set apart. That's what holiness means. No longer to be an expression of sin, to be an expression of abuse, which they were, but an expression of holiness and purity. And it's never too late. never too late. Such a sacrifice is one that is acceptable to God. This is acceptable. And it evokes the Old Testament idea of giving that sacrifice and God smelling it up, a sweet savour to him. I've accepted it. I've received it. And he says, I want you to give a holy sacrifice. Acceptable to me is what he's asking for. And this is a transformation. I think of people who, and I'm only up to the second thing, I'm better to keep moving. So I think of people who try and hold on to the world and try and hold on to God. What a terrible life it is to live half in the world and half with Christ. What a hardship it is, because you're not receiving the blessings of the world because you can't live without guilt. You're not receiving the blessings of God because he's not going to give them to you because you're not living for him, you're not giving over him. And you're trying to live this life. What a hard thing it is. And God's saying, give up that. Give up that idea. Live for me, and those things that you think you need will be put away forever. Live for me and trust in me. And then I go to the next point, 2a, the demands of true commitment. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Two things, two imperatives. He says, one negative, one positive. Do not be conformed to this world, number one, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does it mean? Do not be conformed to this world. See, true commitment to Christ demands that we do not conform to this world. The world is it's aeon in the Greek, world or age, and it represents more than just the physical world. It means the ideology, all that is in the world, all that is trying to take precedence over us, is what he's saying here. And there's other verses that help us to understand this. Galatians 1:3-4. It says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So this world, according to the word, is evil. There is an aspect that it is evil. There is this present evil world, and that we are not to conform, and that he will deliver us from this present evil world. Ephesians 2:1-3 gives us further information about this world, because it says, and you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this aeon, this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Saying, you did walk in accordance with the world, you did let it conform your thinking, you did let it conform your ways, and you fell into that. But he said, now, I want you to leave that off. You're a new creature, stop living in accordance with the world. So, since Paul contrasts, actually, let me just go into this. This is a quote. No, sorry. The conformance, it's very interesting. It's in the passive voice. What does this mean? It's saying that you don't eagerly conform to the world, but it's passively conforming you. Got it? So it's, as you walk your life, as you live your life, he said, don't let it conform you. Not don't go chasing the world, but rather don't let it conform you. So it's going to be some sort of activity that we've got to do. Hence why he says, don't do this, but do this. Because it will conform you if you let it. That's what's in the passage of the word. Don't let it take, don't let its ideologies, all that it is, come to you. So don't let it do that. So say it's not you going after it, it's basically you taking on it. Kenneth Wurst paraphrased this by saying, stop assuming an outward expression which is patterned after this world, an expression which does not come from nor is representative of what you are in your inner being as a regenerate child of God. So we are not to conform to this world, but what are we here to do? Well, we are to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And this is also interesting. This word transform is metamorpheo. Sounds awfully like metamorphosis, doesn't it? And it is. And you think of metamorphosis, we use that expression to understand what happens to a caterpillar. A caterpillar changes into a butterfly, and that process is called metamorphosis. And so what Paul is saying is, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. Now let me explain very briefly what happens to a caterpillar. Because I was going through this and it's fascinating because it links to what's happening to us as we go from a unbeliever to a believer. This transformation that actually takes place. You have a caterpillar. When a person is born, in their DNA they have one set of body plans, so that when we grow in that first cell, it will know that we're going to have an arm. It will know we'll have two arms, we'll have eyes, and it takes us to the body plan that's in the DNA. Well, in a caterpillar, it's got two body plans. God created with two body plans, a caterpillar and a butterfly. And for some miracle, it starts progressing along the caterpillar plan, and it develops into a caterpillar. And you know what happens to it if you've got a vegetable garden, it just eats and eats and eats. Cares nothing for anyone else, just eats. Farmers mind vegetable gardens, doesn't worry about it, just eats. And then it wraps itself in a cocoon. And it's fascinating what happens. When it goes in the cocoon, it's basically dying to the caterpillar. It's dying to itself, and it's metamorphosizing into something else. See, it must get rid, it must basically digest the caterpillar. If the tissues are digested to make the adult. All the cells break down, this is scientific, and turn into like a suit. All the cells break down. Like it's a total transformation. What we have is that we are creating a new organism. Changes have to take place in the heart. Changes have to take place in the antenna, in the reproductive organs. You have to recreate adult legs, eyes, wings. All the connections to the brain have to be all changed because it no longer cares about eating plants, but it has to eat nectar. So it has to be a total digestive system. So there is a total metamorphosis, a total transformation of this thing that cares pretty well, and I'm surmising, for itself, to now become this beautiful butterfly that we can see in the sky and say, that's the miracle of God. And now when we look at that, we look at the heart of a person, and you see a person walking its own way into the most vilest of things. And then what happens is Christ gets a hold of their heart. They receive the Lord as their Saviour. They ask the Lord into their life and say, God, if I keep walking the way I'm walking, I'm destined for hell, and I'm destined for a terrible life because I'm leading down that road. And then somehow, they are metamorphosized. There's new connections from the brain to the heart. There's a new heart. They no longer go after the things that go. They are like that maniac of Gadara who was clothed and in his right mind. This is the transformation that takes place in a believer. They are a new creation, they are a new person. And he says, you need to be metamorphosized in your thinking. You no longer go after sin, because sin doesn't describe who you are anymore. It did, but you're a changed creature. You no longer go after that. And you trust in the Saviour. So we need to be metamorphosized, we need to be changed. It's the same word used in the transfiguration of Christ. He was changed into glory. It's the same word used when we receive our new body. We are transformed. And Paul uses it in the same place right here. And what does it mean? We are changed by the renewing of our mind. How do we get this change? So we are a new creature. But there has to be a continual work, because while we're living in this earth, we have this corpse of a body, this sinful nature that stays with us until we are glorified. And that's why it says the whole world groans, waiting for the redemption of the world, of the body. We groan, don't we? When we are tempted with things, and say, oh God, if it only was not so. And so he says we need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, what goes in your mind will come out in your actions. You can't think that your actions are fine without to think that your actions, you can't have a transformed action without a transformed mind. We need change in our inner being. And he says, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how are we going to get our renewal of our mind? It's by the Word of God. It comes through the Word of God. This is what transforms us. Christ is there, but we need to feed that transformation. We need to feed it by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God as we look to Him and trust in Him by reading, studying, trusting in the word of God. This is what David said: thy word have I hid in my heart that I will not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart. That's his basis. That is the therefore. That is what Christ has done, what we are reading, what we are studying, we are trusting in, we are praying every day. If we're not doing that, then there will be no transformation. There'll be no transformation going on in your life. And you'll get taken back into the road that you kept walking. And so you know that that there is a Bible study Wednesday night that you can feel free to go. I know you study yourself, that there's you need to be in the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God. And if we're not, the world will transform us. And just very quickly, this word to transform is also in the passive voice. So it's not you going after the transformation. It's you just reading the word. But it's just, the Spirit's going to transform you. He's the one who transforms it. Both are in the passive. Either you can let the world transform you, or the Spirit's going to transform you. And I trust the Spirit wants to transform you. Will you let the Spirit transform you through the Word of God? And then he says, the effects of true commitment. And I'm not going to go as long as I do the others. Just wrap this up. We've looked at the basis of true commitment. That's the mercies of God. The character of true commitment, that's presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. The demand is a transformed, renewed life in our mind. The effects of true commitment, that we may be able to prove or discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A committed life has the power to perceive what God's will is. You hear a lot of people, just, I want to know the will of God for my life. Have you stepped through the first 3 points to know the will of God for your life? Are you committed to Him? You're saying, oh, I need direction for my life. But have you given your body as a living sacrifice? Are you feeding on the Word of God? See, when we feed on the Word of God, when we commit ourselves to Him, He'll start showing the will. Our will be changed to His will. There's a total transformation that takes place. Alexander McLaren said, to know beyond doubt what I ought to do and knowing to do it seems to me to be heaven on earth, and the man that has it needs but little more. And I think that's true. There are many Christians who seek to bypass the character and demand of true commitment upon their life, and they think that they can go directly to the effect. Give me the word, give me the will, your will, God. And I think he's saying, no, I want you to start giving to me. You commit to me, and then you transform your life, you transform your heart and mind, and then we'll start working out the will, and we'll trust in that. You can only know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God if you submit and trust in Him. And He will change your aims and ambitions to His aims and ambitions. But the change is inside, and that will come out on the outside. So in light of this, I just say to each of us, are you transforming your mind? Are you transforming your heart? Have you given yourself over to Him? Have you surrendered? Have you taken and said, God, here's my life. I surrender it to you. And then start working out that through your work with Him. I trust you have. And on the back of that message, we'll look at then how we are to be used in God's service with each of us in the body. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that it's not us, but it's you. But Lord, we do know that we can stifle the Spirit. We can stifle the Spirit by ultimately making our own decisions, going our own way. And I pray that we will not do this. Lord, I pray that you would have your will in each of us, that we would be that transformed person, that we would be that acceptable offering for you, and that we would be your mouthpiece, your worthy servant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.